Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let us read again and consider as enabled the words you will find in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have in the letter to the Corinthians a letter from the Apostle Paul and to the Apostle, the great Apostle to the Gentiles, to a city, the city of Corinth, which was famous in its own day and generation as being a city of great prosperity and a city where many travellers came and went, and much wealth was accumulated. It was also notable for its sinfulness. It was full of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And it is on record that one of the early fathers, knowing the sinfulness that characterized Corinth, wrote that it was the greatest wonder to him that there was ever a church established in Corinth. It was so far under the power and authority and darkness of the Prince of Darkness that the very thought, even in this good man's mind, that the Lord would establish a place of worship to himself and given to holiness and given to preparation for heaven and given to the words of Psalm 51, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, should ever have been established in Corinth. They worshipped the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye and the pride of life. They worshipped themselves. What shall I eat? What shall I drink? Wherewithal shall I be clothed? But now there was a church established in Corinth. It wasn't established without great difficulty, for the devil is very loath to give up any of his followers in this world. You remember that picture that the Lord has established for us as far as the relationship of Satan to the heart of man is concerned. He is a strong man, keeping his house. The devil is a strong man, keeping his house. In other words, he will resist, and he has strength to resist. Before any sinner would be brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's dear Son, before any sinner would be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Before any sinner is able to sing Psalm 51, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, the strong man would use all his strength and all his devices to retain this as a citadel for himself. As a place of a residence, as a servant in his kingdom, for himself. That's what the Lord said, a strong man keeping his house. Nothing less than the stronger than the strong man, the one who is more strong. And he's speaking of himself, he's speaking of the infinite power of God, the person and work of his Son. He's speaking of the power that Christ has to save the sinner. He's speaking of his own right hand and glorious arm. He says, the stronger than the strong man would come and cast out the strong man, because he's stronger than the strong, because his right hand and his glorious arm has gotten him victory in the past and will continue to be victorious. Well, that's how it was in Corinth. That's a picture, my friend, of how it is in our own hearts. It's a picture of how far off we are in the far country. It's a picture of how powerful the strong man is, how little inclined he is to give up and give over one sinner under his power. It's a picture of how much you need and I need the strength of the stronger than the strong man to cast him out. As the Lord met the in his travels in this world, the man who was a legion of devils within him, not just one devil, but a legion. And he was destroying himself and a danger to all around. But Christ is stronger than the strong man. And he commanded these devils to flee, and they fled. And his disciples found this poor man now clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Three matters to bring to your attention here as enabled, and that is, if any man be in Christ, what is it to be in Christ? Where are we naturally? If any man be in Christ, well, you say Christ was born in Bethlehem and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, and he died in Calvary, and he rose again the third day after, according to the scriptures, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and then he ascended up into glory. If any man be in Christ, all of that had happened before Paul himself was converted, and before he came with the gospel to Corinth. But he still says, he still maintains, the Spirit says, the Spirit maintains, if any man be in Christ. It's not an empty hope. It's not a void aspiration. It's not a literary turn of phrase to attract the attention for a little while. It's the truth, if any man be in Christ. He is a new creature, or a new creation. A new creation. And the result of that is found in the third point, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Well, that's what you'd expect about a new creation. The new creation, the work of the Creator. You wouldn't expect anything else. You would say there's something strange, something deficient about a creation where this truth is not evident that all things are new. It's not a new creation then. It's not the work of the Creator God then. If the sinner is still in the world, but talking of heaven, why, you say, there's something strange here. Is this a new creation? Is this the work of God? Is this what we would expect of an almighty God exercising his right hand and his glorious arm by way of salvation? Can it be? The Spirit of the Lord is not straitened. Therefore, if any man be in Christ for safety. That's how we're taught to think of the Word of God. Man goes on walking through this world. The only dangers he thinks of are, what if I lack something to eat? what if I lack something to drink? What if I lack money in the bank? What if I lack friends? What if I lack influence? But the Word of God tells us we need safety for our souls. It's the first and great primary matter. Are we safe for eternity? And that is taught in many different ways. Taught in the history of Noah, the whole world had turned towards the God of this world and plunged into spiritual darkness so that they couldn't recognize their right hand from their left. Such was a profound spiritual darkness. Didn't know their right hand from their left, didn't know right from wrong. Didn't know what pleased God from what displeased God. Didn't know the difference between heaven and hell. Plunged into profound darkness. But in the kindness of God towards Noah, he instructed him to build an ark for the saving of his soul. And so he continued year after year, building an ark, and at the same time preaching righteousness to that generation, righteousness to the unrighteous, the way of salvation to those who were upon the broad road, preaching light to the dark and darkened souls, a benighted soul. That was his lot. Not much success. It's not much success these days either. Few turning from darkness to light. Few who come with the question, what must I do to be saved? Few who search the scriptures to find the great truths of the gospel. Few who cry out for grace or were lost. Light. Or we continue to be lost, stumbling in the darkness, led by the blind. Well, Noah preached, and Noah built, and he preached, and he hoped, and he personally feared there's a flood coming. But thank God there's an ark also. Thank God there's grace in God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's mercy. That's kindness. That's covenant mercy. That's covenant kindness. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Is that a concern for you? Is that your prayer? That I might find grace in the eyes of the Lord. The ark was built, the flood came, or was imminent when God told Noah to go into the ark. It's the only safe place. It's the only sensible place to be. If you believe the word, if you believe in the power of sin, if you believe that God exists, if you believe that God is holy, if you believe that God is righteous, believe that God is just, if you believe his word, he said there would be a flood. He said this ark was built over against the fact of the flood coming. Therefore, the door is open. You are to enter in. Now is the time. Today, he says still, to every rising generation today, the Spirit says, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. That's what the whole generation did. They hardened their hearts. They said it cannot be. They said Noah's wrong. They said there's no flood coming. They virtually said there's no heaven, no God in heaven above. There's no creator God. Why should we leave the lust of the table of the devil? To dine at any other table. Why should we flee the wrath to come? Why should we inconvenience ourselves? What a deceiver the devil is, to inconvenience themselves, to lose a few days of the pleasures of this world, and to sell their souls for a lost eternity. If any man be in Christ, was there anywhere else to be when the flood came than in the ark, in anticipation of the righteous anger of God against sinners? Is there any other place to be but to be in Christ, to be found in him, not having our own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness that is by faith in Jesus Christ? For safety, Christ, the only, the New Testament ark. And in Christ for fruitfulness. That's the figure that Jesus used also when he said, I am the true vine, my Father the husbandman. If ye abide in me, ye shall bring forth much fruit. If ye abide in me, ye shall bring forth much fruit. There were many who were formerly in Christ, formerly in the church, that is by baptism, or in the case of the Jews, by circumcision. They were Abraham's children. They were subject to that law of God, and they had by circumcision entered into that covenant. It was a sign of the covenant between God and man, which required union with the Lord. For all the Old Testament saints were united to the Lord, to the true vine. Many others were united too, formally, outwardly, to the visible church of God. They were branches of the true vine, but they weren't abiding in Christ. They were abiding in the traditions. They were abiding in a form of religion that denied the power of it. They were of the seed of Abraham. Whenever they were tested and tried by questions from Jesus to search out where they stood, oh, they said, we are Abraham's children, not God's children, not Christ's children, not the spiritual seed in the world, but Abraham's children. They brought forth no fruit. What they brought forth in their pride was enmity against Jesus and a turning from him. Away with him, away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. A hurrying of him to the cross. He did not bring forth fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. They were not in Christ. They had a name to live, and they were very jealous of the name, but they were spiritually dead. The Lord said that the branch united to him formally, outwardly, by way, in our case, of baptism. The branch that did not bring forth fruit, the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, and the Holy Ghost, heart, humility, spirit of grace, and of supplication. The branch that did not bring forth fruit would be cut down. It would then wither. You couldn't expect any fruit from a withered branch lying in the ground. Then, in the fullness of time, be gathered up. And in the fullness of eternity, be burned and burned again. and that had been attached to the visible church. They'd sat in church with others. They had, by their baptism, professed to be in Christ. But now they're in a lost eternity. There was a little incident in the life of that godly man, Spurgeon. He was weary physically in his work, and he went to the continent for a holiday. And it was a part of the continent where they grew vines, cultivated grapes, and the weather was cold. And he was sitting in a room one day with a stove burning in the centre of the room to warm the room, when a man came in with pieces of branches and leaves of what were evidently vine trees, the branches cut off, vine trees. And as the man took those branches and leaves and thrust them into the stove, and they were burned up. And Spurgeon, looking on, said, "What if I, Spurgeon, am a fruitless branch? What if I, after all my profession, personal faith and profession before others, and the end of the day are counted fruitless? That's what's going to happen to me. Just like these branches cut off, I also will be cut off as a withered branch, gathered together, thrust into a lost eternity." That was the exercise of a good man concerning what Jesus was teaching as himself the true vine, and sinners made branches and found in Christ, and yet not in Christ, in the church but not in Christ, in the esteem of others but not in Christ, in the esteem of themselves but not in Christ. Fruitfulness, the very test, the very acid test of truth. You say you have faith, show me your faith by your works. Faith without love is dead. If any man be in Christ, he's in Christ for fruitfulness. That was true of the Apostle Paul. He was able to say, "I'm more than they all." More effort, more preaching, more success with the word, more followers for the Lord, more effort put into it, more often and beaten with many stripes. "Yet not I," he said, "but the grace of God that is in me." That's the fruit of being united to the Redeemer, bringing forth fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting. This is a proud Pharisee speaking. "But now, not I, no, not I, but the grace of God that is in me." If any man be in Christ, another matter, and that is life in Christ. We are all the children, all here, all around the world, are all the children of Adam. And in Adam we fell. And in Adam we trampled the holy law of God under our feet. And in Adam we rebelled. And in Adam we took up instruments of rebellion against God. They're still around. It's not like what you see in some of the castles in Scotland, where you would have armaments up in the wall, swords and shields, but they're all pinned to the wall. Nobody uses them. They're just there for piece of history, bit of interest. But the instruments of rebellion are in present use. You'll find them in your own heart if you look round, search, taking the light of the word. You'll find them in your own heart. The sin of rebellion, the instruments of rebellion, the thoughts of rebellion, the inclination to rebellion, it's in our hearts. But here we have those who are of the first Adam, and that's their characteristic. Rebels against God, against His rule, against His day, against His word, against His truth, against the very way of salvation, which is the only way of salvation for sinners, yet sinners against that way of salvation. It's too low a way. Man must bow too low to enter in at the straight gate. Do you mean I can't take my righteousness with me in through the straight gate? No. Just a little, surely, no. Sinner must be indebted to Christ alone for every grace, for every prayer, for every confession of sin, for every step forward, coming up out of the wilderness, leaning, that's trusting, that's hoping, that's expecting upon her beloved. In me there is no good thing. Well, that's the generation of Adam. But death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But there is another spiritual generation. That's the generation of the last Adam, that is Christ Himself. We read in Isaiah 53, He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. That's the death of Jesus. That's the sufferings of Christ. That's the sufferings of His body, which were exceptional. And all of them detailed in Psalm 22 and Psalm 67. And the sufferings above all of His soul for the sin for which He was atoning for, which He was taking away by the sacrifice of Himself, were sins of the soul. The rebellion has its seat in the soul of man. Man's soul, as Bunyan says in the Holy War. The seat is in man's soul, seat of rebellion. And unless man's soul is captured, it'll only be a short time before the whole city will return to the Diabolians. So the sufferings of Christ were the sufferings of His soul. As Owen says, the soul of the sufferings of Christ were the sufferings of His soul. He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. Until He cried concerning that great sacrifice, that evening sacrifice, that all-sufficient sacrifice, that sacrifice of Himself, without restraint, lovingly, fully, wholeheartedly, the pouring out of His blood and soul upon the dust. He says of that sacrifice at the end, He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. He will see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. He'll see sinners turning to God. He'll see sinners of whom it is true that they're in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if that's where he finds their life, as Some people are very fond of following their lineage back to past ages, many hundreds of years in some cases. I was related to this man, this other man did this and did that, and thought this and thought that, and wrote this and wrote that, spent his days doing something else. Well, I'm related to that man. Well, this is Paul's source of blessing, to be in Christ, to be born of him, to have a life arising from his death, to trace back our lineage to Calvary. Born in Christ, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. If any man be in Christ, not the first Adam, but the last Adam, not a rebellious Adam, but an entirely submissive Adam. He of whom Paul says in Philippians, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself, a voluntary taking upon himself, the form of a servant, became obedient. That was his life. Became obedient unto death, even the accursed death of the cross. Wherefore God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue proclaim that he is Lord, to be found in him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, for safety, for fruitfulness, for lineage, for life, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. And you remember there was a particular circumstances surrounding the creation of man, and the elements were the same. It was by the decision and word of God. He said, let us make man in our own image. That is, the three in one God conferred together, and the power, something of the power and excellence of the three in one God was shown forth in the creation of man, as to his body out of the dust, fearfully and wonderfully made. And then from the very breath of heaven itself, the soul of man formed. Man became a living soul, bearing knowledge and righteousness and true holiness, having upon him something of the signature of heaven above, a true knowledge, true holiness, true righteousness. But he fell from the estate wherein he was created by sinning against God, and death entered the day he took the forbidden fruit, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. He needs to be made new. He needs to go back to the Maker. Create a clean heart, Lord. Renew a right spirit, be within. The old heart won't do. It won't take me to heaven. The old heart wants the wide gate and the broad road. The old heart wants the world. The old heart is not content with holiness. The old heart is not content with the company of the Lord's people, or the word of God, or the preaching of the everlasting gospel, or the prospect of heaven someday, sometime. We want what we want, when we want it, now. We want it today. Here is the promise of eternal life, and here is the new creature in Christ Jesus, a new creation. It's by the Word. Just as the world itself was created by the Word of God, and that counsel between the three in one God before the making of man. God said, let there be light, and there was light. It's by the Word. That's how the new creation is created. So that the Lord says to his disciples, having in view those sheep which were his and were not yet in his fold, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Preach it to every creature. They're all lost. The wise are unwise for eternity. The foolish are foolish above all things and the things of this world, and foolish for time and foolish for eternity, foolish for their bodies and foolish for their souls, foolish for yesterday and foolish for tomorrow, and foolish, oh, abundantly foolish for a judgment seat. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the word. Let Christ be exalted. Through him and through him alone the new creature is formed. There is the living and the dead. Stand between them. Lift up the cross. Declare the necessity of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel had sinned yet again, rebelled yet against God yet again in the wilderness, despite all his kindness to them, the Lord sent a fiery flying serpents, or rather, he removed his restraint upon these serpents that were in the wilderness anyway, but he was restraining them from going in among the children of Israel. But he removed that restraint, and the fiery flying serpents came and bit them. How much we are indebted, my friend, you and I, to restraining grace. How much worse things would be in the world if the Lord was to remove his restraint. What legion of devils is in the heart of man where the restraint of God is removed? Well, these fiery flying serpents entered in among the children of Israel and bit many, and many died, and the Lord commanded, and there was a pole taken, and there was a brazen serpent put upon the pole, and they rushed in among the people between the living and the dead, said, behold, look, and believe, and live. That's what the disciples were sent to do. Stand between the living and the dead, and say, look, to Jesus, the crucified one, the one who was made sin for us and knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look to him. Trust in him. It's the look of faith. That's what's represented by these things. The look of faith resting upon Christ. As Paul did, who loved me, he said, looking to the risen and raised up and crucified Redeemer, look, who loved me and who gave himself for me. A new creature in Christ Jesus. A new creation. It's by the Word. It's by the Word. Every time you open the Bible, pray that the Lord would bless it to you. Open thou mine eyes. As the eyes of the lost in the wilderness look towards the risen brazen serpent. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. It's by the word, it's by the Spirit. Spirit was present in the creation also of the world. It was without form and void, it is said, but the Spirit hovered over the waters. And out of that which was without form and void, there was formed the world, which was without fault before the eyes of God Himself. So all from every leaf on every tree in this world, stars in the sky, innumerable for multitude, every star in its place, every leaf in its place. It's the power of the Spirit of God, bringing order out of disorder, life out of death. That's what the Lord said to His disciples before they ever went out to preach the word. They were to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit be given from on high. Power of the Spirit, the holiness of the Spirit, the subduing power of the Spirit, the Christ revealing presence and predilection of the Spirit of God, who will take of the things of Christ and show them, demonstrate them, make them plain to you. And that is what they did, and that is what has happened in the day of Pentecost, when the fulfillment of that promise came upon the children of Israel in Jerusalem. I will pour out upon the house of David and the Spirit of Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplication. They waited and prayed and rejoiced. Had they not just seen the risen Christ ascending into heaven above? Had the Lord Himself not pronounced a benediction, fetched a benediction out of heaven and pronounced it upon them? Is that not the farewell present they received from the Lord Himself? A benediction from heaven, from the one who was to ascend gloriously to the right hand of God. So they came and so they waited in Jerusalem until the Spirit descended, the form of tongues over the heads of the apostles, and they preached the word, and Peter in particular preached the word to them. They heard, the Spirit was there. There was a spirit of rebellion in those sinners who had rejected Christ. The words of rebellion against Jesus had but newly died upon their lips. But now the Spirit had come. The Holy Ghost, the word preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. They were made new creatures in Christ Jesus, no longer so sure about themselves as they had been at the crucifixion of Jesus. This man, we will not have him to rule over us. Away with him, away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. Now, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's a great work of the Spirit, to take away the carnal self-security of the carnal heart, to reduce the sinner, to bring the sinner to a state of inquiry concerning the way of salvation. What must I do to be saved? What's the way to eternal life? Do you remember when Bunyan was depicting the beginning of the pilgrim in the Pilgrim's Progress? He was outside the city. He had a great burden upon his back. He was distressed. He had a book in his hand. That was the Bible. But he could not tell very much about the journey he was to be upon or where to go. All he knew was that he didn't want to stay in a city of destruction any longer. For God had pronounced a curse upon the city. The evangelist came, and the evangelist said, "Do you see that wicked gate, that small gate in the wall?" And he said, "Well, I'm not sure." He said, "Do you see a light?" There was a light above the wicked gate. And he said, "I think I do." That was the beginning of the dawn of the new creature and the new creation in Christ Jesus. "I think I do. I think I understand. I think I understand the way of salvation by a Redeemer. Christ the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." And that was what he guided himself by, instructions from the evangelist, going towards the light and the wicked gate, and the beginning of the journey of faith as a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Well, my friend, these things have not changed. We need the Word. We need the reading of the Word. We need the preaching of the Word. We need the sanctifying influence of the Word that is able to cleanse the soul that lies in sin. And we urgently and most certainly need the Holy Spirit. None can break the hard heart of man but the Holy Spirit. None can create a clean heart or a right spirit but the Holy Spirit. None can take of the things of Christ and demonstrate them unto sinners so that their hearts are captivated, so that the understanding is enlarged, so that the affections are brought out. "Lovest thou me, Peter?" And again, "Lovest thou me?" And the third time, "Lovest thou me?" So that the understanding is enlarged, to see the way of salvation, the necessity of it, the blessedness of it, the appropriateness of it, the unique application of it to my case. A demonstration of the suffering Saviour. "I will know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified." And that's the words of the Spirit. And that's the mind of the Spirit, that sinners would know nothing in the way of salvation but Christ and Him crucified. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And just in conclusion, "Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." You know, this is the verse just before this, our text this morning, the verse saying, verse 16 of this chapter, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." We know no man after the flesh. Before his conversion, the Apostle Paul was full of the opinions of men. That was all he had. Going down the Damascus Road, he had letters in his pocket. They were letters of authority, letters of direction, letters of power as far as Paul was concerned. "Here's my authority to persecute, to hail to prison, to give the word for the death sentence. I've got it in my pocket here." He lived by the power of men and with a view to their authority and their power. "But henceforth, though we know man after the flesh," he was living a life of the new creature in Christ Jesus. "Old things are passed away." You remember how he was described just before his conversion, going down the road, breathing out threatenings to the body of Christ. breathing out, that was in his heart. But he was found, he was brought to that blessed state of being found in Christ, not having his own righteousness. He's made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And the Lord himself says to Ananias, behold, he prayeth. Instead of breathing out threatenings, he's breathing out prayers. Instead of living in the light of men and for the favor of men and for the bringing to himself the bringing to himself the position and power among men, he is now breathing out prayers to heaven above. What must I do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that's his life thereafter. Running the race set before and looking unto Jesus. You remember when he talked to the elders at Ephesus, he brought them down to speak to him in one of his journeys when he was going to Rome. And he said, bonds and persecution await me, but none of these things move me. He'd already suffered bonds often enough, and imprisonments and beatings, shipwrecks, nakedness, peril, sword, robbers, and the mountain passes waiting to take advantage of him, rejection and many beatings from his own people, the Jews, as his master had done. He bore about with him some of these wounds upon his back. But he said, none of these things move me. He was in the journey. He was a new creature in Christ Jesus. He was seeking a city which hath foundations, whose builder and whose maker was God. He sought for himself to be like Christ. To be like Christ. That would be his great ambition, to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. You see, the figure was used by some. He was like a man who was looking for the pearl of great price. And he wasn't taking much notice of anything else. Where can I find it? Well, you can find worldly distinction here, or you can find a place of prominence. I'm not interested in that. It's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for Christ. I'm looking for him. I'm looking for a knowledge of him. I'm looking to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm looking for the pearl of great price. He's far more moment to me than anything the world has to offer. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's how it will be where there is newness of heart. That's not just a religious temperament. That's not just a moral life. It's not just an enthusiasm that lasts for a wee while and then dies. Like the seed that falls on the rock and springs up for a little time and then dies because it has no root in itself. The new creation was never formed. The broken heart was never given, was never wrought out by the Spirit of God. It's not a matter of knowledge of the way of salvation, of the Word of God. It's a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new creation, to be like him, to have something of his spirit of service. Spirit of humility, spirit of self-emptying, spirit of giving of himself, a desire after holiness, an earnest love to the people of God, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. A new creature, behold, all things are become new. Therefore, my friend, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever-blessed One, look down upon us in mercy. Make these things plain to our own hearts, and send thy Spirit to commend them to our souls savingly. Come out with us in the evening, we pray thee. Bless the preaching of the everlasting gospel wherever this is done. Take away our sins now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.